Could we turn, please, to the first chapter of Jonah? And we will take up once again our study of this book. We have called it The Reluctant Prophet. We're going to just read one verse, for it will occupy our thoughts today. It is the verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them on to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. May the Lord give us understanding and bless us through His Word today. The wonderful grace of God is displayed for us in the opening verses of this book of Jonah. For there we find the Lord commissioning His servant to go to the wicked city of Nineveh to proclaim to it the message of His mercy and grace. I suppose there wasn't a more wicked city in all the face of the earth at that time than Nineveh. And yet to Nineveh, God sent His servant to preach the message of God. And it really does show the wondrous grace of God. The response of Jonah, and we have read that response in the verse 3, would remind us that the best of men are but men at the best. I suppose among the many truths that we are so prone to forget, this is one of them. This is one of them. This mighty man of God did the very opposite to what God wanted him to do. I suppose we could say of Jonah that he just could not have been more wrong in his actions than he was as he turned and fled unto Tarshish. The flow of the passage, as you read the narrative, would suggest to us that Jonah, immediately, without any time being taken to ponder what it was that God had commanded him to do, without deliberation or any hesitation, disobeyed God and refused to comply with God's command. You can see how in the first two verses you have God's mind revealed to a servant and he's commanded to go, and then verse 3 begins with, "But Jonah arose." It didn't say, "But Jonah said, Lord, why? Or I'm not happy with this." No, there doesn't seem to have been any argument, as it were, from Jonah. He just got up and he ran, absolutely refusing to do what it was that the Lord wanted him to do. He was of another opinion entirely from God. And there was no room in his mind or in his thinking for what it was God had commanded him to do. Maybe I could put it like this. I hope I'm not putting it too strongly, but it was so alien to the thinking of Jonah that he didn't for a moment give any consideration to what it was God wished him, commanded him to do. I think that this is a unique record in the Bible. It records a unique response. Now, there are many places in the Bible where you will find occasions of unfaithfulness and disobedience among God's servants. But I think that no act of disobedience was committed with such directness and such defiance as that on the part of Jonah. Jonah did not reluctantly undertake this duty or half-heartedly comply. No, he utterly refused. He up and he left. He left his home. He left his family. He left his friends. He left everything. He even left his country, or at least that's what he was determined to do. He left his own country rather than obey God. Rather than obey God. Of course, disobedience to God will, and that each one of us take note of this, please. Disobedience to God will cost us our home, our friends, our country. Let me tell you that. Now, disobedience to God is oftentimes undertaken in order to keep friends, to strengthen and safeguard our home, and to uphold the interests of our country. Those are often the arguments that people will put forward as they disobey God. But you can't be more mistaken. You cannot strengthen, protect, build up, or in any way help anything associated with you or your interests by disobeying God. You can't do it. When we read of Jonah rising up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, we are not to suppose that he expected to escape from the presence of God. That is, he didn't think that he could go somewhere where God was not. Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And I don't believe for a moment that Jonah was so foolish as to think that he could find a hidey hole where God couldn't see him, couldn't hear him, and just didn't know that he was there. No, Jonah wasn't entertaining that sort of a notion. Now, sinners entertain that sort of a notion. The world is peopled with individuals who foolishly think that what they do and what they say is not known by God. It will never be noticed by God. But it is a most stupid thing to do. The Bible calls the man who holds to that notion as a fool. There's a lot of fools then, according to God's word, in this world. But Jonah wasn't that sort of a fool. No. Jonah, we are told, out of his own mouth in verse 9, acknowledge that he feared the Lord. Even as he's running from God, and in verse 9 he's in the middle of that great storm that overtook the ship that he was on, a storm sent by God, he feared the Lord. That was the disposition of his heart and his soul. He was one who believed in God and reverenced God and feared God. So when we read of him running away from the presence of the Lord, we're not to think that he was trying to find some place on the face of the earth where God was not found and that God could not go. David said in Psalm 139, in the verses 1 to 4, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's what David said. And I have no doubt for one moment that Jonah believed exactly the same. When it says Jonah rose up to flee from the Lord, I believe that he was seeking to withdraw himself from that place with which the presence of the Lord was especially associated. He was wanting to get away from that place which above all other places the presence of God was manifested. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Let me read you from what we have in the Genesis record, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they, remember Adam and Eve now are sinners, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They were seeking to withdraw from the presence, the manifested presence of God. This is what Jonah was about. In Job chapter 1, and the verse 12 we read, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, that is Job hath, is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He went out from that place where the presence of God was especially known. Especially known. Jonah was seeking to flee from that place, his native land, where the presence of the Lord was still to be known. For God yet was amongst his people Israel. And he was wanting to get away from that place where God manifested his presence especially. People still do that. People still do that. You can't preach for over 40 years, you know, without having memories of people who did just that. When God began to speak to them, when God began to manifest himself to them, they stopped coming to the services. They rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. For under the preaching of the Word of God, in the house of God, God was drawing near. And they weren't happy with what God was saying. So they stopped coming. And undoubtedly they withdrew themselves from the presence of the Lord. For they didn't hear His voice, nor feel the strivings of His Spirit. In other places, as they felt it under the sound of God's Word in God's house. Oh yes, people still do it. People absence themselves from God's house when they begin to know that God is speaking to them, so they go away. They withdraw themselves. And that's what Jonah was doing. God had spoken to him in Israel, in his native home, in his native village. And he was trying to get away from what it was God was saying to him. God was still in Israel. Undoubtedly, Jonah lived in sad times, times of apostasy and great darkness and great sin and rebellion amongst the Israelites. There was no doubt about that. But God was still there. We read in 2 Kings chapter 13, the verse 22 and 23, these words, "But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. Neither cast He them from His presence as yet." Now that refers to a time after the time in which Jonah lived. So that years after Jonah, the Lord was still manifesting Himself amongst the people in Israel, despite their wickedness. So when we read of Jonah wishing to get away from the presence of the Lord, he was fleeing his native land and the institutions ordained of God whereby He speak and reveal Himself unto man. Of course, there came a day when the Lord did leave Israel, and indeed He left Judah as well. In the days of Jeremiah, the chapter 23 of that book and the verse 39, we read, "Therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forsake you, and I will forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of My presence." So the presence of God was indeed withdrawn eventually from Israel and from Judah. But in the days of Jonah it was still manifested amongst His people, and it was from that presence Jonah was trying to get away. Because his conscience, his heart, his spirit would be troubled by the command of God to go to Nineveh as long as he remained where the Lord was manifesting His presence. If he could get away from the manifested presence of God, he believed that he would find ease from this burden that God had placed upon his heart. Like the prodigal son. He felt he would get ease from the sense of responsibility he had toward his father, the sense of the need of keeping his father's commands, if he could but get away. Sons and daughters do it still.
want away. Away from under the restraints that they feel they know within the home. They want to do their own thing. They want to disobey that which they presently are compelled to, at least in some form, obey. If they can get away, they can throw off all those restraints. Jonah wanted to get away so that he could put away this compulsion laid upon him to go to Nineveh. It's a dreadful thing to turn your back on God's house. It's a dreadful thing to turn your back on the preaching of God's Word simply because God is challenging you and troubling you about the way you're living. Now, you will be no more successful in getting away from the Lord than was Jonah. You will bring harm upon yourself, as did Jonah. Now, I want to notice with you, please, first of all, in this verse, the folly of human wisdom. The folly of human wisdom. God's will had been revealed to Jonah. And God's will is wisdom. The right thing, the wise thing, the proper thing for Jonah to have done was to have obeyed the Lord and gone to Nineveh. But Jonah rejected the wisdom and the counsel and the direction and the command of God. And his own thinking took over. He came under control of himself. And self thought it more wise to run away than to do what God said. That's the folly of human wisdom. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea of Jonah. For Jonah was a good man. Jonah, you know, when he ran away, he didn't take to drinking and cursing and blaspheming and living an open, wicked life or anything like that. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He feared the Lord. He readily told the sailors in the verse 9 who he was and what he was. I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Does that sound to you like the words of a man who has openly abandoned God's truth? Most certainly it's not. That's a good testimony he's giving. A good witness he's given. No, he hadn't abandoned himself to wickedness and open violation of God's holy law. Just on this one matter, he thought his notions and his views were right and God's was wrong. On this one issue, God was wrong in offering to Nineveh the opportunity of mercy. God was wrong in doing that, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to preach that message. This is the folly of human wisdom. You see, Jonah would have preferred the destruction of Nineveh under divine wrath. That's what he would have preferred. The general principle governing the purpose of God in the Old Testament age was stated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, the verse 24. And I want you Christians, I want you to seek to grasp this truth and grasp this plainly. I want you to grasp this. Now listen to what the Savior had to say. If you remember the context, he was talking to the Canaanitish woman who had come to him to tell him of her child, her daughter, possessed of an evil spirit at home. And she had come to beg him that he would have mercy upon her and upon her her daughter. And the Savior answered this woman, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that's the general purpose of God in the Old Testament era. Israel, that nation, among all the nations of the world, were favored by God. No other nation was favored by Him, had with Him a covenant relationship. So the Savior says to this woman, "But you're a Canaanite. You're not an Israelite. And I'm not sent to any save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But in that very passage, the Lord graciously made an exception to that general purpose and answered the prayers of that Canaanitish woman, who undoubtedly was a believer, and healed her daughter. So the general principle was Israel only, but God on occasions. God on occasions manifested His mercy and His grace to those who were not of Israel. We think of Naaman. He was just such an individual. And of course, you can sit down and think of many others as well. Well, you see, Jonah didn't like the idea of this wicked city, the capital of the great empire of Assyria, whose shadow fell out over all the nations round about, particularly over Israel. What a threat they were to Israel. And Jonah would have preferred if God would but have judged them, destroyed them. Might I say that we see this same struggle that seems to have exercised Jonah going on in the mind of the early church and the apostles? You know, the Savior had made very plain, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Begin at Jerusalem, the Jew first, but afterward all the nations of the earth." That was the Savior's command. But it was so contrary to the thinking of the Jew that at first there was no complying with that part of the Great Commission. And indeed, when there was some preaching to the Gentiles and Gentiles were converted, there was a great controversy that divided the church. Look, for instance, and you'll catch the spirit that prevailed in the days of the apostles, if you turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And here, Paul has run into trouble in Jerusalem.
And he's run into trouble at the hands of those who professedly were believers in Jesus Christ. He is given a chance in chapter 22 to speak unto the people who were filling the streets of Jerusalem in a full-scale riot and had been but a few minutes before attempting to kill Paul by beating him to death. Only the soldiers, Roman soldiers, they came into the middle of this whole melee, and we here in Ulster can very easily, surely, visualize the events in Jerusalem. Wouldn't be far removed from what we have seen time and time and time and time again in our own land. The soldiers into the middle of the crowd, and I'm sure they left many a bloody wound behind them as they made their way into the crowd, laid hold roughly upon this man Paul, who seemed to be in the middle of it all, and were hauling him off to jail. But in the providence of God, he is given an opportunity to speak from some steps to all the people. And he addresses his fellow Jews in the chapter 22. And he tells of his own conversion. Look at verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, this is the Lord said unto Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? When Paul says, the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, that was the end. And the people began to shout, away with this fellow from the earth, that is not fit that he should live! Kill him! Why? Because he had just said that the Lord Jesus had told him he was going to send his servant Paul into the whole world, unto the Gentile nations, to preach the gospel. So you can see how resentful to the Jew, to the Jewish mind, even those professing faith, this notion of the Gentile receiving the gospel was. If you further turn over, you'll find that it was the cause of a conflict between Paul and Peter. Although I don't think it was much of a conflict. I think Peter just rebuked them publicly. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. O men and women, there's no doubt that in those early days of the apostles, the power of God was wonderfully at work. But don't think that the Church of Jesus Christ and the congregations were just little gardens of Eden, with everybody walking about with a smile on their face and lovely little bluebirds twittering away in the branches. And oh, it was just, don't you think for one moment it was like that? And this incident shows how that divisions came in amongst God's people and reached even among the apostles. Galatians chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come down from Jerusalem, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, put on two faces. The word dissemble is very close to hypocrisy. They acted in a hypocritical fashion. Likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all,
I have been rebuked of late by many for speaking out on current issues, and I have been told you should have gone away into a corner and whispered a wee word. That's not what Paul did. Do you know why? Because this matter didn't just affect Peter. It affected all the people who knew what Peter had done. And they needed to be told that what Peter had done was wrong. And a little whispered word wasn't going to get that across to them. So Peter says before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? If you as a Jew can live as a Gentile, associate with the Gentiles, set aside the old laws, ceremonial laws of division between the Jewish nation and the Gentile, if you can set that aside as a Jew, why are you having the Gentiles to believe that they must take up those laws and become as Jews? Good point to me. There was no answer, of course. No answer. There's no response from Peter. Peter knew he was wrong. When they give him his due, he acknowledged that he was wrong, very obviously. But that was the battle that was on in the days of the apostles. And I tell you that it was foreshadowed, I believe, by the mind that Jonah manifests here when he ran away. When he ran away. I have to say too that Jonah's spirit in, and I'm giving my view and my opinion on this matter, in running away and not wishing to preach the message of mercy to Nineveh, Jonah wasn't just being mean and hateful and cruel. Now, that's not what lay behind Jonah's action. It is evident from chapter 4 and the verse 2 of Jonah that this was not the spirit that he had in his heart and what moved him to run away rather than deliver the message of God. Look, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you, or before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew what would happen if I went to Nineveh. I knew what would happen. And he gives a fivefold description of the graciousness of God there in that verse 2. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. I knew that's what you were like, Lord. And if I went to Nineveh, the result would be you would work and bring about the repentance of all those people in that city. And it would be delivered. And Lord, I wanted it destroyed. I wanted it destroyed in its wickedness. Now, it wasn't just a racist Jew's hatred of a Gentile city that made him think like that. I don't believe that. Remember, Jonah was a prophet to Israel at a time when Israel was in open rebellion against God. Great wickedness, not unlike our own age. Therefore, perhaps Jonah thought, if God made an example of the wickedness of Nineveh, would that not have a great impact on Israel? Would that not help me to convince the people of Israel what would happen to them if they went on in their disobedience? I suggest to you that that thought may very well have played a major part in the thinking of Jonah and his decision to run away from the Lord. This most likely was Jonah's thinking. Oh God, if you were to judge and destroy Nineveh, I could tell the people of Israel, my own people, look at what God does against wickedness. But Lord, I knew when I would go to Nineveh, you wouldn't do that because you're gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And you'd pardon them. Can we not detect a measure of that amongst us today? Would we not find ourselves thinking, you know, if God was to wonderfully display His wrath against the IRA, that would tell mightily for good. Would we not think that? I think we would think that. Just like Jonah. That's the folly of human wisdom. The best of men give way to human wisdom. For Jonah was one of the best of men. I wouldn't want you to think of him as a very poor specimen indeed of a child of God. He was a good man. God chose to put his words and the whole episode, this whole episode in his life, God chose to put it in his word as a record for our learning. Even the best of men. Sadly, such actions, even for the best of men, will take them far away from God. Just like Jonah. It will work much grief for them, and it will bring misery and trouble upon others. If human wisdom is given its head amongst the people of God in this province of ours, then you can see what happened, Jonah, and use that as a picture. There will come a storm, and it will affect us, and it will affect the whole country. Oh, men and women, God providentially is telling us, never rely on human wisdom and follow what we think is right, but submit ourselves rather to the wise counsel of God. We'll come back to this matter in the will of God. Next Lord's Day morning, let us bow in prayer. Father,
Only by thy grace can we discern between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Please deliver us from following our own devices. And give us, Lord, that humility of mind and heart that will follow the Lord wholly. Bless your word to every heart here, O please, may it bear fruit unto life eternal and unto holiness. Bless us now as we leave thy house. Go with us and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.